Welcome to all the beloved faces who are here gathering in person, and to those who might be seeing us online or accessing the recording on the church website. We're coming out of these crazy times, but we're not quite there yet. I'm going to take a little liberty this morning. I searched the canons of the church very carefully. And there's nothing about COVID-19 in any of the ecumenical councils or the other official statements of the Orthodox Church. And we unfortunately skipped a very important Sunday, the Sunday of the Samaritan Woman, along the way. It came just after the Pascha. And it sort of follows up on that theme of spiritual thirst that we introduced last week at the Pentecost homily, when Jesus stood on the last day of feast and cried out, "But if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." So today I'm going to take the liberty of focusing on the Samaritan woman, St. Clotilde. Also the story is in the Gospel of John, chapter 4. And it's that spiritual gospel that doesn't just go chronologically through the life of Jesus or event by event like the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke. The Gospel of John focuses on spiritual themes of great importance. And here's a woman who gets about 38 verses. You can go and count them in John chapter 4 later. I think she gets about 38 verses for her story. It's really a long gospel read. How come? It's because she is such a great illustration of an essential step in our own spiritual growth. As the story begins, you know it, right? Jesus and the disciples arrive in a little town in the heat of the middle of the day. They don't have food. The disciples go away. Last time, Jesus sits down at the well. And here comes a woman by herself to draw water. Now, the ladies in that area had noticed that it was much nicer to come and draw water in the morning while it was so cool, rather than wait till the middle of the day when the sun was a real killer. But this woman is in exile by her fellow ladies in the community because she had quite a past. And they had judged her and rejected her. So she was just kind of outside the social circle, shall we say, and had to come by herself. She's there as an icon of brokenness, carrying the heavy burden of the suffering that other people had visited upon her and the suffering that she herself had brought upon herself. She was alone. We can identify that with that, can't we? She had a bit of a chip on her shoulder, too. And that's one of the things that I think we're meant to identify with in this story, too. The things that have happened to us in life, our family, fortune, our experiences, our reaction to them, get woven together into a sort of story of brokenness, of how sin has marked the entire human race, and how it's marked our particular share. And that chip on your shoulder causes a sort of scar with Jesus. I mean, it's almost like the round of boxing, where Jesus asks for water, and she said, "What are you doing?" And this dialogue occurs to me, and she's keeping at bay with her relationship because what are you, a man, doing asking me, a woman? How come you're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan? You're asking for this. This well was given to us by our father Abraham, not your father Abraham. All this sparring by her, she's keeping Jesus at a distance. It's all sort of a smoke screen, if you will, and you and I have them too. A smokescreen to hide from her shame and to keep the tender places of her heart, where she's most bruised and most wounded, to keep them safe from a stranger. On the surface, she's giving Jesus a hard time. But in reality, remember that little slogan I tried to give last Sunday? I'm thirsty too. In reality, what this poor woman sand, all the sparring, and all the theological talk about the mountain, you worship the mountain, Jerusalem, you worship this mountain. All of that smoke screen was really her saying, I'm thirsty too. I'm thirsty too. I'm innocent. Most of us have stories of like her. It's a mix of American culture, the wounds of our families of origin, the mistakes that we've made or that others have made that have affected us in our lives. The essential lesson from St. Faustina is that we get that out on the surface. We don't just hide from it and keep that smoke screen for our entire lives. We're invited by the living God, incarnate in Jesus Christ, giving us this example from the well at Sychar. We're invited to get our story out in the open. How did Jesus do it with it, remember? He started with the sparring to one. And she takes the bait and tries to manage by saying, well, I don't have one. And Jesus says, well, you're right about that. We've had five before, and and suddenly, that bruised part, that broken part of it, she didn't ever want anyone to touch. So, it's out there on the table. What was going to happen to her? No blame, no shame, only kindness and love. The stories that we come up with are like the story that she had. Why others are all through the troubles of my life, and why I shouldn't be, why I misguard myself from other people. The takeaways from this story, and there are many of them, let me just highlight three, please. First of all, the wonderful focus, patience, and kindness with which the living God deals with this woman. This story is in there to embolden us from Scripture to take our own wounded self and lay it at the feet of the cross, of Christ on his cross. There's no harshness, no blame, no shame. Only love, only freedom. Second, we should notice the great determination with which we persist in our stories. This woman didn't go easily, did she? She kept coming back for more, keeping Jesus at a distance. And that's sort of the truth of our lives, too. We hide from the spiritual reckoning of bringing our most broken selves out, afraid that that it will take me, bend me out of shape and make something totally new. And that's what the sacrament is supposed to do. And when we let go of that death grip on our story, simply turn ourselves over to Christ. That which is broken, sealed. And the third takeaway, the joy of the freedom of the result. The woman goes into the town, having hidden herself from other people in the town, having hidden the truth about herself, she goes into the town, shut at the top of her lungs. Hey, come see somebody who just told me all the mistakes. She was free. A few months ago at the gym, I was sitting on the exercise bike watching some squirting on TV. Back when they were allowed. You do remember that, those days. a man walked by me with a t-shirt on, with a very intriguing little logo on. Here's what it said. Live a great story. I asked him about it, and a friend of his, because is an investor in a company that has started its own brand, the Live a Great Story brand. And I haven't followed up to know more about it. But I thought, what a great slogan for Christians. Live a great story. The first story is that we've been adopted as as sons and daughters by the living God. We're not strangers anymore. Christ's story is that we're seated in heaven with him. We're not stuck on earth, pushing and shoving and elbowing with people. We're seated in heaven. We're in the presence of God. We're in 12th, the third part of the great story. We're in 12th after God's Holy Spirit. We're not disconnected from the God who made and loves us and sustains us. And finally, we're part of a brotherhood, the body of Christ, in which all of us have a meaningful part to play. That's a great story. We're not alone. We're God, we're seated in heaven, we're dwelt by God's Spirit, and we're part of the body of Christ. And I'm grateful for it. Even if the governor makes orders that keep us from church for a little while, wearing masks and concealing ourselves for the sake of others and perhaps our own health, we are not covered.